than usual.
Okay, if you would, please open your Bibles to Titus. And we're in a long sentence toward the end of chapter 2. The sentence encompasses three verses, and we already dealt with four verses, and we already dealt with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, what is antecedent to the teaching? It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So, what grace teaches follows. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Now, the two things that you deny, ungodliness and worldly lust, flip that over. Here's the opposite of those things, which should be in place. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 calls it this present evil world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the mark of the beast. I'm looking for my Lord, who gave himself for all, that for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so, the function of this business in verse 12, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, is the good works over which we are zealous in verse 14. And we've cleaned up our platform from which we speak, and that is the point, of course. Now, denying ungodliness. Grace does not teach antinomianism. You will be accused of antinomianism. I can almost guarantee it. Now, it depends on how much you talk to people and how much conversation you have about grace versus works. But if you engage in those kinds of conversations, the cheap shot will be made at you that you don't care. It's commonly said that the Baptist folks and what is called OSAS, once saved, always saved, that mentality of the security of the believer, I don't talk much about eternal security because that's not in the Bible. I replace it with complete in Christ and those kinds of terms, sealed into the day of redemption, because those are Bible terms. But the OSAS mentality is shot at, and the cheap shot taken is, you think you can sin and go to heaven. The short answer is yes.
Amen.
Now, for the person who says you think that sin prevents you from going to heaven and would believe that, then they have not accepted Christ's full payment for their sins, and they don't believe the word all transgressions when the Bible says all transgressions. We are not, as the Nazarenes would say, a sinning religion. But that's what they will say to you, because you think that I could, after today's messages this morning, rob the 7-Eleven on the way home and shoot somebody, and that would condemn me to hell. Not if I'm really saved. Now, if I'm really saved, I'm not going to rob the 7-Eleven. If I'm doing what these verses say, I'm not a candidate for the bad behavior.
That's
because
it.
The old man's been crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's varying degrees, aren't there, of separation unto the Lord. Because I can tell you story after story about unseemly behavior performed by people that are probably saved.
Yeah.
And hopefully that goes away over time, and hopefully things get better over time. But antinomianism, I gave you the definition of it in today's notes and outlines, that it has to do with having no relationship to the law whatsoever. Well, since you're crucified, that would be true. If you are, in fact, dead to this world, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 speaks to that, does it not? If that's in fact who and where you are, then you're not a candidate to pull a David Letterman anytime soon, because you're crucified with Christ. I think it's a fascinating thing. When I watched David Letterman's first day of Mea Culpa, he was getting laughs and applause from the audience over behavior that has to be, I don't know what kind of a lady he's married to, but it's got to be a very awful situation for everybody involved. And the audience is going, yay! And I'm thinking, good night. What has happened to perception of moral rectitude in this country?
Yeah.
It's gone away. When's the last time you heard that term, moral rectitude? You don't.
No.
Because it's gone away, and people just don't much care any longer, do they? Well, we are not antinomianism. We are not antinomian. And when we get it right, we'll take a verse such as what we have in front of us and see that grace teaches something other than antinomianism.
Yeah.
How we live does matter. Not for our salvation, but for our service and how we live in Christ and what we're doing in the body of Christ matters.
Yeah.
So I remember a million years ago in the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore up there on 4640 Salem. I don't know if that shopping center is even still standing. Most everything up that way is getting bulldozed and turning into brownfields. But a young lady came into the store, and her trousers were so tight, had she had a quarter in the pocket, you'd have known if it was heads or tails. She has got a shirt on that's so tight that the Marlboros tucked in her pocket were just straining at the buttons in the front. And I start to talk with her about the Lord a little bit. She has this testimony of salvation. I'm thinking to myself, this picture doesn't seem to compute here. She's doing things which are self-destructive. She's doing things which are unbecoming. She, when we got around to it, said, well, she used to wear dresses and look nice and not smoke and not cuss, but that's when she was a Nazarene and thought she could lose her salvation, but now she's a Baptist and she knows she can't lose her salvation, so it doesn't matter how she lives.
Oh.
And she was just going straight downhill. Well, when it doesn't matter how you live, that's how your old man thinks. When you do whatever you want to do, that's how your unsaved person thinks. Now we're taking on the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Now we're learning some principles and concepts which will make a tremendous difference for us in heavenly places, but down here, it makes us oddballs. It makes us weirdos. I think most every day, I take Carol out every day, she goes for a good walk every day, but I think most every day, I say to Carol, is this the same planet we started out on? Yesterday, here's in Yuppieville of Beaver Creek, Ohio, at the Mickey's. Here, we're leaving. Carol's going out to feed somebody else's dog. I love that. As long as we don't have to feed our dog, because we don't have a dog, I love her feeding other people's dogs. She's going out to feed other people's dogs. And it was a little chilly in the morning, and we left about, what, 8? And a little chilly, 50s, I suppose, 40s. Here comes a young lady. She's got a sweatshirt top with a jacket over it, pajama bottoms, and boots. And I'm looking and thinking, those are pajamas. Mm-hmm. This woman's out of the house in pajamas. She's in her 30s. Is this the same planet we started out on? It just gets more and more weird as time goes by. You know, that's not a big thing. I'm glad she's covered it all, but what's her problem getting dressed? Anyhow, the more we become dedicated to the Lord and His ways of having us think and having us prioritize the issues of our lives, we're going to fit in less and less with people who are in our immediate families, people who are friends, people that we work with.
Yeah.
We're weirdos. We're nutcases.
Yep.
And I can remember a fellow, I think it was Pastor Estep, a million years ago at Charity Baptist Church, way before he had his heart attack and all, he said that, I don't mind being a nut because I'm screwed onto the right bolt. So I thought that was one of the few good things he ever said. We are learning. The grace teaches us some things. Grace teaches us that what we knew prior was inadequate. What we knew prior was wrong. So grace needs to teach us. I'm reminded of Lester Roloff down there in Corpus Christi, Texas. He was a great champion of the Christian school movement. He went to jail for Christian schools because he had one and it wasn't allowed in the state of Texas. He went to jail for the Christian school before I even knew such a thing existed. He did that back in the late 60s. And bless his heart, he was accused by Governor Ann Richards, the blonde lady who said that George Bush was born with a silver foot in his mouth. Lester Roloff was accused of Ann Richards of brainwashing the children in his Christian school. And Lester said, absolutely. Their minds are made filthy by the public education system. Their minds are made filthy by modern entertainment and music. He said their brains be washed. And I thought, well, he's never going to fit in. I remember a fellow who runs a home for runaway children in Winona Lake, Indiana, Ron Williams. And Brother Ron said, you know, when we get our youth groups together, if there's 100 kids in the room and there's two troublemakers, they will find each other. And it's just an amazing thing how some of these things, well, we don't belong. And so we congregate in little bitty groups, tucked away here and there, because we're not very well liked out there. We're not very well. They'll put up with us. And the more money you spend, the more they'll put up with you. But the less money is. our worldview is so foreign to anything that these folks have that obviously we have to be wrong and they must be right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is so instructive. Because the life that which I now live, it's no longer mine. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, here's the point that lines up with Titus in chapter 2, in verse 12. The life that I now live, it's not the life I would. Left to my own devices, without the infusion of Bible truth and salvation and God's Spirit, I wouldn't be here. I'd be someplace else doing something else. And so the life now is not mine. The life now is my life in Christ, Christ operating through the church, the body of Christ, which is all of us. We are God's agency of change. And using God's instrumentality of change, which is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and the word of God working effectually in someone. When the church, the body of Christ, strays very far away from those agenda items, soul saved and saints edified, generally they get engaged in things that really have no eternal consequence whatsoever. More square footage of church construction is invested in basketball courts than any other item, and that I think that's been true for 4 or 5 years in a row. Now, they call them family worship centers. But they're basketball, foosball, and you know, all of that kind of business. Well, there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things, but you don't need the church, the body of Christ for them. That's already out there. The church, the body of Christ, does not need to duplicate what goes nowhere and has no eternal consequences or ramifications. The church, the body of Christ, needs to engage in what gets something done, what goes somewhere. And, of course, that's going to be eternal items. That's going to be items associated with souls saved and saints edified. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 is a wonderful verse. Where ye are dead. Now I'm standing here and I'm sort of alive, I'm not under the ground yet. But judicially, it's no longer about me. And I'm dead and my life no longer is me. It's my life which is now hid with Christ in God. What a wonderful thing to consider. That We can forget those things which are behind and reach for those things which are before and press on. Salvation and having you become a new creature in Christ Jesus is better than anything psychobabble has to offer.
Yes, amen.
We were the owners of the Beaver Creek Christian Bookstore for more than 20 years. Right at the other end of the building was a shrink and a shrinkette.
Yeah.
The doctor and his wife, they were two psychiatrists in private practice, and of course they get a whole lot of government referrals and that kind of business. So we couldn't help but notice there was one particular fellow who every Thursday morning when we opened the store, he was seated there in the parking lot waiting to go into his appointment every Thursday morning.
Yeah.
For no less than 4 years. You would think something would happen where he'd be better.
Yeah.
In 4 years.
Amen.
If it hasn't worked in 4 years, honey, try something else.
Yes.
I understand some of this is government mandated, and you have, you know, some guys have to do certain things, but I looked at that and I thought, and then, you know, the weirdest thing happened. The psychiatrist himself said, I don't think I'm doing anybody any good. And he quits being a psychiatrist. He bought himself a dump truck and he hauled gravel.
Yeah.
True story.
Yeah.
He bought, it was a pretty little red and yellow dump truck. It was a beauty. And just clean, and he hauled gravel. And that was his new job. He went from psychiatrist to private gravel hauler. I really think his life became more productive.
Yes.
When he bought the dump truck.
Amen.
Whatever you think, you have the right to be wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, people are telling the Holy Ghost to do all kinds of things that they ought to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Forgetting that the agency of the Lord in this dispensation happens to be us guys and just using His Word and getting something done accordingly. Now, you're not your own. Ye are bought with a price.
Amen.
There used to be a saying that I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? And you serve something. You serve somebody. You make those kinds of choices and decisions. And the choice that we are instructed to make, it's not optional. We don't get to sit down with the union representative and have a negotiation. The choice that we are instructed to make is to glorify God. Our purpose is to serve and glorify He who saved our souls and gives us eternal life by grace through faith. And part of that, and we see it in the verse in Titus in chapter 2 and verse 13, is we deny ungodliness. That's not the passive approach that most of America takes toward ungodliness. And again, I cite David Letterman as an example where you can commit that kind of infidelity. And is not that a form of a workplace transgression that people should be very much up in air about?
Mm-hmm.
First day I walked into the Kroger building, the fellow said, he explained to me in no uncertain terms. He said, we got some of the prettiest secretaries in America. Don't ever get interested in any of them. And he said, you know, you're fired immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Well, apparently Kroger's has a whole lot more ethics than CVS.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
The idea of applauding the guy and laughing at the guy, and Chris Matthews is on this morning on his program talking about, do we not care anymore? Well, the answer is obviously, we pretty much don't care anymore, and this anything goes.
Yeah.
When you've got a society now where 40.5% of the children born are born outside of wedlock, you've got a change in ethics and morality that is seismic.
Yes.
It's not just a little thing.
Yeah.
Our job, we're told, is to deny things that aren't godly. Now, our identification of what is godly is going to come from this book.
Amen.
We're going to get spiritual truths from every page. We're going to get doctrinal truths from our Apostle Paul. And we're going to define what ungodliness is and deny it. It's not the passive Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged mentality. It is standing against error. It is standing against ungodliness. So, our opposition to the works of the world, the flesh, and the devil make us perhaps the favorite target of the ungodly.
Yes.
Because of the hypocrite factor. Lots of people did things 100 times worse than Jimmy Swaggart.
Yeah.
But it was Jimmy Swaggart.
Mm-hmm.
And he's there in a motel with a floozy and a Polaroid, and I mean, how tacky does it get? Pretty tacky. Pretty low-life. But the reason it got the high degree of attention was who he was.
Yeah.
And that's the constant lament of the conservatives. If you listen to the talk masters, they'll say, well, they pick on us 10 times harder than they pick on themselves.
Yeah, they should.
Well, okay, there's that they should. And I've been saying for a long time, and I don't know if anybody's listening, probably not, left-wing spin is no more wrong than right-wing spin.
Amen.
Because you can't find the truth either place.
Right, right.
And that's where we are now. And the one I really can't bear to listen to is Hannity, because almost every argument that he poses is ad hominem, that we're not as bad.
Yeah.
Huh? That's the old business of, well, I voted for the lesser of two evils. Let's see, we've got evil one, and then we got evil two. And this guy's lesser, so I voted for evil, but it was less. What kind of mentality is that? There's only two choices?
Well, you threw away your vote.
Yeah. But I didn't feel like I was voting for evil when I did it. I actually know what the Constitution Party is. I actually looked at their platform. I actually saw that the guy was a Baptist preacher and had some testimony of salvation. So, yeah, I threw away my vote. Where to be cut off? Where to be separated from ungodliness? Where to deny it? Where to stand against it? We're not to acquiesce to it. We're not to put up with it. We're not to get along with it. And, you know, it's stunning to me, at least, that the approach of modern Christianity is to be as worldly as you possibly can without being whatever is perceived as being a little bit too much. So we can have the same kinds of activities. Our Halloween party has Bible characters, you know, and that kind of stuff. Yeah, really. I went to the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana's biggest show place in town up there in Clayton, delivering hymnals. It was late October, and I saw a boy dressed in nothing but a breechcloth. He's painted green. He was dressed as the Incredible Hulk, and there were two Playboy bunnies.
Yeah.
In church. And this is all acceptable. Naked as a jaybird. Yeah. Just accepting, you know. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? We're trying to play the world's game and then impose some of our rules. They're going to hell in a handcart. Why pattern anything after what they're doing? They need to pattern themselves after godliness. Which, with contentment, is great gain, by the way. Ungodly behavior you should expect from the atheist, from the agnostic, from the Bible denier. You should expect it from them. Now, part of our problem is we tend to identify Christianity in gross terms, whereby we include a lot of unsaved people as Christians, and they're just not.
Yeah.
We're to deny ungodliness, we're to deny worldly lusts. That's a challenge.
Uh-huh.
And on a personal level, you know, everything from Carol wanting a dog to my loving my Lincoln, you know, those are we make light of them, and I hope we're, by doing so, we're just kicking them down in our priorities. But that's a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
This business of denying worldly lust. Because we're so carnal, and we're surrounded by so much carnality, it's very easy for us to justify a lot of things.
Yeah.
I had a friend named Dennis, and he came to the house, and he had spent way more money than he probably should have. And he bought himself a sports car. And when he brought it, he came out to our house with his sports car because he wanted to change his oil in my driveway rather than changing his oil in his driveway. That's the kind of guy Dennis was.
Yeah.
He brought this sports car.
Well, you're out in the country, you know, if I spill a little, it doesn't matter.
Yeah. So he brought this sports car, and then, oh, it had lumbar supports, and you push a little button, and this happens, you push a little button, and that happens, and then all this kind of stuff. And he said, you know, I was kind of hesitant about bringing this out and letting you see it, because I was afraid you might lust after it. And I'm thinking, so I said to him,
well, I'd be more worried about you lusting after it, since you're the one that bought it.
Yeah.
Oh, my. And he changed his oil in my driveway and went away.
Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, one of my favorite sections in the Bible, because, you see, it takes us down to verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We'd all like a dose of that, wouldn't we? I mean, if you could have a bottle in the cupboard along with your selenium and your D3 and all of that kind of stuff, said peace of God, you'd take that every morning.
Yep.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, here's an instruction. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't equivocate. Be who God has made you in Christ Jesus, and don't be vacillating. Stand fast. Verse 2. Be of the same mind. How do you get the same mind? Well, you study this book and you have it become resident in you. Verse 3. Labor. Be a yoke fellow. Get engaged. Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. Yes, you study to show yourself approved unto God, but it is not simply intellectual. We're here for a purpose. And that seems so saved, saints edified. Verse 4. I'm going to say maybe the most important one, although generally it's given the least regard, and this has to do with then everything give thanks. Quit your whining, quit your complaining. You deserve to be rotting in hell like a briquette.
Amen.
So rejoice. Verse 4, let your moderation. Don't be so uncontrolled that you don't know what you're doing half the time. Be moderation. Have it under subjection. And verse 6, be careful, full of care. The etymology of the old English word is just don't be overtaken. Be careful for nothing, but in everything be a prayerful person, and as you pray about things, the point of the prayer is not to run God around heaven doing your errands for you. Rather, the point of prayer in the dispensation of the grace of God is to then make your request known, deal with these things from a scriptural perspective, and then pay attention. Paul says in Ephesians 5, watching thereunto. So you pay attention and operate accordingly. Obviously, when someone is ill, you ask the Lord, you know, you love this person, you're concerned about him, you'd be so grateful to see them better. That's different than saying, in Jesus' name, cast out the demon of, you know, whatever. But you still pray about the person and their illness and all of that, and then you watch thereunto, and if they get worse, you deal with that rather than
frustrating yourself and lying to them about how God has guaranteed you getting better.
Yeah. Amen.
We are to operate in spite of the circumstances, not according to the circumstances.
Amen.
That is my radio broadcast on October the 18th, and then the next one on the 25th. I just put the 18th up on the site, dealing with circumstances, and it's a good program.
Yeah.
And it's at the top of the radio page on the site, dealing with circumstances. I think as good an example as I can think of, serving the Lord as best the person knows how, in spite of circumstances, is probably Johnny Erickson Tada.
Yeah.
As a teenager, she jumps off a float in a little lake, and she didn't know there was a submerged item there. She hit it, and she becomes a quadriplegic. And I've heard her say things on the radio I'd have never gotten away with, and she's not a King James person. She wouldn't know how to rightly divide if you gave her a 2-week head start. But for having the sweetness and presenting Christ and operating in spite of her circumstances, that's what I'm trying to exemplify. She works regardless of her circumstances.
Yeah.
And I think that's something quite commendable.
Yeah.
We all have circumstances. Every one of us has problems. Some of us more than others. And some of us have to deal with more than others. I'm going to suggest that God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
And many times we have forgotten what I said was the most important verse here, verse 4. We've forgotten to be thankful in everything, give thanks. We've forgotten that we deserve hell. We take the short view and we look at the tree, we miss the forest, and we don't see that what we have the privilege of doing is naming Christ and Him crucified. So rejoice, let your moderation be known, be careful for nothing. And now you've got a list there. You've got a half dozen things there. So with those things in place, I'm going to suggest rather strongly that now you're a candidate for the peace of God.
Yeah.
Don't start at verse 7. Work your way down through. Put in place those 6 items. See what happens. Give that a try. Rather than Dr. Phil. Give that a try. Now, when that's done, verse 8 says, finally. Verse 8 exemplifies what we just seen, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. Verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So be oriented Godward. Be oriented toward the Bible. I'm reading right now 3 books. Generally, I've got 2-3 books working at a time. And I'm on the second half of the book on the history of the Negro people and the Bible justification of slavery. That book has more things wrong in 500 pages than you might think possible. And as I read it, what I'm setting my affections on are not the content of it. I'm learning from it the value of Bible truth over human truth. So I honestly believe as I'm reading the pages of this book that I'm strengthening my resolve against racism and becoming more intelligized as to where some of this came from and how these vestiges of something 200 years old are yet and still as strong as they are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, the other next book I'm reading is called The God Particle. And The God Particle is written by a Nobel Prize winner who headed up the Fermi lab, and he is in favor of colliders whereby when you run these atoms into each other, flying off, in addition to quarks and all of that kind of business, you're going to find the answer to all things.
have some fun. Google the number 137 and the word physics. Have some fun. Physics believes that 137, that number, is the great mystery behind which hides the origin of the universe and the God particle.
Yeah.
There's over 250,000 sites, or references rather. But just take the top couple. And if you just, those two words, Bing it or Google it, or the number 137, the alphanumeric, and then the word physics, and see what you get. Yeah, it's fun. It's fascinating. Now, the idea is that when we figure out 137, when we figure out the God particle, then the God who made it will say, well, I thought that I had confounded you guys at the Tower of Babel and you'd never get this. So this author, he quotes Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9 in his book, and then he rewrites them. This is a Nobel Prize winning physicist, the head of the Fermi Laboratory, writing this book called The God Particle. And now, as I read that, do you think I'm buying into this? No, you know I'm not buying into this. But I'm learning stuff, and I'm becoming more intelligized, so that the result is, when somebody comes along and talks to me about, well, you know, there is a God, and he was number one. When somebody hits me with this kind of stuff, I'm not ignorant of it.
Yeah.
I love not being ignorant of things, and there's so many of which I am. Nice thing about the things, a lot of the things I'm ignorant about, I don't care about.
Yeah.
I do not care to know what kind of wax you put on a surfboard. I just don't care. So there's a lot of things I don't know, but there's some things that are fun to know. And at any rate, have some fun. Google the number 137, the word physics, and you say, I never knew this existed. This is a quintessential search here. And how many billions, not millions, billions have been spent on these colliders? The Fermi's right outside Chicago, about 20 miles west of Chicago, and they got a big collider there. Of course, it's huge one. They built that spans two countries. It goes under the borders of two countries in Europe. So, and they fired it up last August, and it worked 2 days, and they had to shut it down and fix it, and they haven't got it back up running yet. August, September, yeah. Oh, well. At any rate, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, which is a product of verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, the setting my affections on things above, the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I still have to live on planet Earth. The third book I'm reading is called Lying. And the third book I'm reading is a chronicalization of how the more civilized people become, the more they have to lie to each other. And then the more people they are, the more they have to lie to each other. How you doing? Fine. Mm-hmm. Two lies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I didn't care how he's doing. He's not fine.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
So what he gives me is the breakdown of veracity and truth. I've said many a time that in John Wesley's day, if you were a member of the Methodist Church in good standing, you could walk into the bank, make that statement, and get a loan and build a house.
Yeah.
You didn't have to have collateral. If you were a member of the Methodist Church, you were good for it. Well, now, let a Methodist walk into a bank, you'd be lucky to get a cup of coffee, right? So, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, I'm learning why, how people are justifying their infidelity to the truth.
Yeah.
And as I'm seeing these seismic changes in society, I'm not joining with them, but neither am I ignorant of them, and I'd like to think that that makes me, hopefully, more skilled as I write a book or as I teach a message, that I'm not ignorant of
the wiles of the devil.
It's an interesting thing if we could go back to Titus. We come to the statement that we should live soberly. And that word should appears in 690 verses in your Bible. It's a very anti-Calvinistic word, is it not?
Yes.
Because if there's a should, there's also a might not.
Yeah.
So it involves decision making. And you and I make decisions every day, all the time. The decisions that we make, as God's word works effectually in us, should be different from when God's word isn't working effectually in us. There ought to be a perceptible difference. God's word. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old man is crucified. I wouldn't have known that. You could tell me Christ died for my sins. I wouldn't have known that I was crucified with him. Said the Bible tells me. I wouldn't know to be interested or to esteem the crucified life had I not read it in my Bible. And so we're a product of that. Your Christianity, and I've said this a million times, so this makes a million point one, your Christianity will not succeed on the merits of your ignorance of the Bible.
That's right.
Your Christianity will succeed on the merits of the Word working effectually in you, and that requires that the doctrine be in place. As I read the book online, as I read the book on the God particle, as I read the book on the Bible justification of slavery, I'm not reading that as a neophyte who doesn't know anything or doesn't bring anything to the table. I've got a whole lot of Bible in me, and those concepts and principles and precepts which those fellows are putting forth, I'm able to filter them by the Word of God. I'm able to defend myself against their mentality by the Word of God that's resident in me. Now, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly is how this verse ends. That is antithetical to the first half of the verse. He said what's wrong, then he turns it over and he says what's right. We live in a place called this present world, which Galatians, I pointed out to you earlier, refers to as this present evil world. We are so myopic. M-Y-O-P-I-C. We are so self-centered, self-oriented. We think because things are pretty good with us, then things are pretty good. We live on a very evil planet. The devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us that. The country of Darfur is a very, very big country in Africa, and it has a segment of it ...400,000 people are dead. At least. That's... You know. And somebody in some church someplace right now is saying, well, the Holy Ghost would have you talk in tongues. If the Holy Ghost was doing something, he wouldn't start there.
Amen.
He wouldn't start with cheap parlor games at the Vineyard.
That's right.
He wouldn't start with magic shows. There's other things. Every girl that has ever stood there in her skivvies trying to be Miss America has said,
can we have world peace?
And you got the Holy Ghost wanting nothing more than to have you fall on the floor. The trivialite. How can you expect the college graduate intellectual to buy into that?
because he's already fought through.
If there is a Holy Ghost and he can do miracles, why is he doing that one?
Yeah.
Why is he not preventing Osama bin Laden's next breath?
Yes.
Why is he not dealing with Afghanistan? Apparently nobody's praying that way because they get whatever they ask for in Jesus' name, right?
Yeah.
It so trivializes the God of the Bible, and Sir Robert Anderson has it so absolutely right that the great question the Christians have is with respect to the silent heaven. And Sir Robert Anderson, 100 years ago, wrote in that book that God's not had anything to say for 2,000 years.
That's right.
Apart from this book.
Amen.
And you as his messenger. People are looking for Hospital Shandai and Ball on the Floor and all of that kind of stuff, and that is so self-centered.
Yes.
I got my tongues and I got my healing, and those people in Darfur, well, who are they anyhow? So the orientation of most of Christianity is to get along with this present evil world. My favorite is the Methodist Church on Wilmington Pike, because they've got a sign out front. Now they've got a new sign, there'll probably be a lot more information. They've got aerobics, they've got tax preparation.
Yeah.
They've got, I mean, you go to church and you get some really neat stuff. I don't know if they would know the gospel if you wrote it on their forehead.
I never heard it.
Yes, a product of the Methodist Church never heard it. Seated here with us. So now the Association of Evangelicals has decided that an orientation needs to be living green.
Yeah.
Stop brushing your teeth. They'll go green. What was the sign on the Catholic Church of the Immaculate Conception?
Smoke-free bingo.
Christmas bazaar.
Uh-huh.
It's bizarre, all right.
Okay.
Next verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. That's what I'm looking for, people. And a glorious appearing. I'm not enamored with all this business of Mark of the Beast and the Antichrist and all this prophetic stuff. And there has been in evangelical circles, and I don't know how much time you waste on the internet. I no doubt waste more time than I should, and it's not much, but the embarrassment that evangelicals are having, not simply with a Democrat in the White House, but a black Democrat in the White House who they say was born on the planet Xenon or something, you know, he's not an American citizen. Do they still play Hail to the Chief when he walks in the room?
Yeah.
Wake up. But all of this being caught up in the prophetic program, and oh, this is the film. David Jeremiah's got a new book out that Carol was showing me yesterday, where we can find seven prophetic fulfillments in our day, and all of that kind of business. And it makes for titillating conversations.
Yeah.
And people love that kind of stuff. Aldi Benner, the German grocer, that's his UPC. Usually they're little. The first two lines on the outside are vertical straight lines. That's a six. And they're on both sides. And there's always an extended line in the middle. That's a six.
Ooh.
So, great Cougamooga. Precursors to the Antichrist system, the ability to put a mark on people and control who buys and who sells. Can we be seeing some of the groundwork? When Revelation was written, there weren't enough people in China to do what the book of Revelation indicates they're going to do. There weren't enough people. It took years to go by and babies, and now there's enough people. But all that fascinating
fascination with the prophetic program at the expense of, and everything, giving thanks, seeing souls saved, and saints edified, is counterproductive. Now, finally, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, and I need to wrap up this hour, is the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That expression, separating God from Christ, is used to say Jesus Christ is not God. Now, there's people that want to believe that. There's ignorant people who don't care one way or the other, and so they'll believe whatever they're told. But this is an issue in textual criticism. Two things, and I gave you examples. The New American Standard talks about looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory rather than the appearing of the Lord himself. See, the glory of the Lord can be whatever you make.
Every time I hear a newborn baby cry,
you know, the glory of the Lord can be
more touch a leaf.
I believe.
And all of these turn, what do you believe now?
By the way, the point of planting a tree is what? Helping the ecology, because a tree doesn't.
Carbon dioxide and oxygen.
Mm-hmm. In the northern hemisphere, all the trees are going to go away in the next 3 weeks. Should we all get oxygen tanks and carry them around with us? God built a machine so much bigger than anything we're able to fool around with.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Kind of silly, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, at any rate. The Amplified takes the other approach and attacks awaiting the and looking for the fulfillment and realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious, and that's not glorious, not fluoride or something, the glorious appearing of our great God, well, it's got a lot of titles there, and Savior Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So what the Amplified effectively does, and what some translations effectively do, is have God. And then there's this other guy, the Messiah, the Anointed One, making two gods, one great, the other one Jesus.
Yeah.
What you're looking at has a name. I put the name up here. HEMDIADYS. There are hundreds of Hendiadys in the Bible. The Hendiadi is a literary term that deals with saying the same thing twice using different nouns. I gave you two examples. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. The Holy One and the Just are the same guy. That's got two different people. Matthew 21, verse 5. Sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of it. That's two ways of saying the same donkey.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the attack on the deity of Christ is something that has been in place since the first century. You can read church fathers and see debates over the deity of Christ or denial of the deity of Christ early on. Some of the earliest Nicene fathers, that's the church leaders before the year 325 of the Council of Nicaea. So the attack on the deity of Christ is not something that Pastor Jordan hashed up and made it up all by himself. He's teaching the same canonic theology that was out there since 1850 that a Lutheran invented. The attack on the deity of Christ is the most central attack against Christianity that there is.
Yeah.
Without the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, without he being the fullness of the Godhead body, you don't have much.
That's right.
And so the maintenance of the understanding of who the person of Christ is, and you know, that's the issue. People will talk about God all day long, but it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they get real uncomfortable. It's Christ. Well, I believe in God, it's just that Jesus guy. And the more you denigrate Jesus, the more then you put in place the opportunity for you to think, well, God, that could be their Allah, and that could be somebody else's totem pole, and then it leads to egalitarianism. The Lord Jesus won't let you go there. And that's a good thing.
Amen.
All right, it's 5 up. I need to take about a 5-minute break, and then we'll fire it up again. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen.